Each one here. Good to have the Mueller and Maxwell family here as the church was being the church and helping to celebrate the life of Adeline Mueller with the family and to gather together at the Cruz's place under that beautiful oak and myrtle tree. And great to have the church be the church in times like that. And thank you, John Maxwell, for stepping in and serving today, coming from Redmond and back here, one of our own, out to the other bend. Or the other bend in Redmond area, but glad, thank you for coming and serving on the table for us this morning. Excited about our clothing giveaway coming up, and again, as was mentioned this morning, to continue to start gathering clothes and looking for those good clothes, especially children's clothes this time of year, and it's a great ministry that's been going on to help many people at different stages of life, getting ready for the school year to start, so we're blessed to be able to serve our community in that way continually through those clothes. And excited about what's happening with our Wednesday night, with our Agape meal and the different ones that are speaking and different ways that people are serving and sharing there. I was blessed to be able to help out a couple that's living out of their car. He's working at Safeway, but living out of their car, and he was actually looking for help, not for himself, but to help somebody else out. He was looking for an air pump for a mattress for someone else who's been living out of their car, but their car had gone in bad repair and wasn't able to get some of their supplies, and so he was asking for help on behalf of somebody else that he was helping to take care of, even in his situation. Just a blessing to be a part of, seeing how people are sharing love, and we can be a blessing, and people are blessing others in that way. There's also one more story, a young boy, Clark, that came, and I think a couple of DHS workers came and were just sharing in the meal, invited to come, and really encouraged by the meal. And the opportunity to be loved on by our church. Actually, this young boy was loving on us more than I think I even loved on him. He was so grateful for the prayer and praying over the food and saying, you know, God made all this stuff and God blessed you guys to be able to make this food for us. And he was just being a blessing back. But those DHS workers were so impressed, saying, we have other families that are believers and could we let them know about your meal to be a blessing to them? And so praise God for that opportunity to be ready to receive that. And also wanted to mention one more in our kind of extended church family, a gal who's been a part of our quilting ministry with Cheryl that quilts every week. And as that's going on, it's in our bulletin. Carol has been coming and quilting, but she passed away. And so we want to honor her as one who's been sharing in our ministries that's been blessing others with the quilts and the work they've been doing. And also to come alongside Sherry as one of her co-workers in that ministry as well. So let's offer a word of prayer of God to comfort us, to be with us, to bless us, and as we enter into God's Word. Father God, we just give you all glory, honor, and praise, and as your children called to be here. And God, what a blessed place to be, and to be drawn to your throne room, and to lift up your name in praise, and to have gathered around your table to once again remember who we are in you, Father, and what you've done for us, and remembering your death, burial, and resurrection, and that hope that we have. And God, we continue to lift up the Mueller family and many others that are mourning the losses of loved ones as we continue to extend hope and allow your spirit to be a blessing. God, we thank you for the ministries we have, the opportunity we have to share our love and our love with others and seeing that fruit grow in different ways, Father. And God, we want to lift up now Carol and her family, and we're thankful for the ministry she was able to share in an adjunct way with our church and the quilts that are blessing others around. And God, want to ask you to give her and her family comfort and peace, and bless us now as we enter into your word and as we consider you and the blessings and the great gift we have because of your Son and through your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Well, what is the greatest gift or gifts you've ever received? You think about the greatest gifts you ever received throughout your life. I can remember one of the greatest, I was thinking back to when I was younger. The greatest gift I remember, Christmas gift, was getting the original Nintendo. Anyone who knows what a Nintendo is? You probably bought some for kids or grandkids at some stage, or you played one of those. But I remember getting the Nintendo, the original, you know, the little square-handled one. Also, a great gift that I got, I remember getting a car when I graduated from high school. My dad saved money throughout the whole time I was, from the time I was born to the time I graduated, to be able to buy his sons a car, and I had a 92 Geo Storm, a little red hatchback, two-door. And, man, I ran that thing all over the place. And that was a great blessing. You know, the greatest gift after that was my wife, Leah, finding her at school and marrying her, and her actually saying yes to me. Greatest gifts after that was the birth of my son, Peyton, born here in Coos Bay at the North Bend Hospital. Still can't figure that out. North Bend Hospital at the Coos Bay. I don't know. It's Bay Area Hospital. I'm thinking about the North Bend Medical Center. That's the one in Coos Bay. He wasn't born there. Bay Area Hospital, Coos Bay, full on. Coos Bay. And then the birth of my daughter, Finley Pearl in Oklahoma City. Greatest gifts. And before we moved out here, before we knew we were even moving back to Oregon, long before we even came out and visited, and God was orchestrating all that to call us back together, someone in Oklahoma still don't know to this day. I mean, I told you that story that gifted us that white GMC Terrain that Leah drives. And so some great gifts that I've received in my life, some great these gifts that have received. But as you think about, what is the greatest gift? What is the greatest gift that God ever gave? Well, we know the greatest gift that God ever gave was the gift of His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Greatest gift ever given. And so this greatest gift ever given, what this gift of the Son of Jesus, the Son, God's Son, our Savior and Lord, our Messiah, our King, the things that He talks about and the things that He got excited about are things that we should pay attention to. Things that He would consider, that He would get amped up about, great things, are things that I think we should be excited about. And thinking about, you know, you want to be a good gift giver. You know, it's nice to be a good gift receiver. You know, but you want to be a good, as we're giving good gifts, to be good gift givers. You know, what is the greatest gift that we could ever give? Well, Jesus is the greatest gift God ever gave. And He gets amped out about our His desire for us to have unity. You know, in John chapter 17, 20 and 25, Jesus has this great prayer at the end of John's account, the end of Jesus' life and ministry, and His desire for unity. You know, the greatest thing He could talk about was His unity in connection with God and His connection with us and how much we could all share in that great unity. And so this greatest gift ever given of God's Son, what did He get excited about, this unity? And so the question is, well, how do I get that? How do I attain this great thing that Jesus is so amped up about and excited about giving to us through Him? Well, if you turn to John chapter 16, this is the passage that was read this morning already, as Jeff read that for us, in John chapter 16, actually starting in verse 5, Jesus says, well, He starts off this section in kind of a non-encouraging way. I mean, because the greatest gift is Jesus, and the disciples receiving Him and excited about Him. He was the promised Messiah. He was the King. The King was going to restore everything back to God's reign. And He was there in the flesh. You know, when Matthew talks about the coming of Christ, he refers to Him as Emmanuel, God with us. And now this God with us is with them in Jesus. And it's the greatest gift ever. And they're seeing amazing things come out of His life and amazing teachings and amazing prophecies and amazing miracles. And He's on the road of restoring all things to His kingdom and drawing all people to Him. And then John records that he says this: now I'm going to Him who sent me, yet none of you ask, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. He begins talking about, I'm going away. Wait a minute. No, you're the gift that was given, and you're here, and now you're talking about going away. And this idea of someone going away means they're not here with us. And so what these questions you can imagine. So what are you saying, and what are you going to leave us here with? And what is the hope for us to be God's people and have this connection and to have this unity that you have with God and that you have with us, because now you are a connection to God through you. And Jesus now says, because I have said these things, you're filled with grief in verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I go away. Unless I go, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. So He's talking about, well, if I don't go away, then this gift I have for you of this Counselor will not come. Some of the versions might say, instead of Counselor, an Advocate. Or another definition of this term for Counselor or Holy Spirit is one called alongside to help. You are already that, Jesus. You are already alongside us, flesh and blood. But he says, no, there's something. Thus I go away, this one who's going to come alongside you in a way that I can't come alongside you, because I am fully man. Yes, I'm fully God, but I'm fully man, and I have limitations in this body. But I have something greater. I have a great gift I want to have come to you. He says, when I come, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment, in regard to sin because men do not believe in me, in regard to righteousness because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer, in regard to the judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I mean, he understands that just as much as these disciples are seeing him as Messiah and are being drawn to him, there are just as many who are now being rejected and doubting and not believing that he is the Messiah. And they're resisting him because how can God be in the flesh, which is sinful? How can God become man? How can this man be God? He says, no, so I'm going to send a counselor who's going to convict the world of sin. That's going to be the one that's going to set hearts right to know who God is and to know who I am. And he goes on in verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the counselor, the advocate, the one to come alongside, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will speak on his own, and he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Says he will be doing what I have been doing. As I have been sharing and guiding and talking to you and walking with you and being with you and speaking to you, he will come and he will speak with you, and he will come and guide you into all truth. He will tell you what to do and where to go. And it doesn't make sense to them. He's talking about spiritual. But you see, this greatest gift that was ever given, he desired this unity, and now he's talking about this thing, this gift that is to come. And he says, for what purpose in verse 14? Because he, the counselor, will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. And that is why I said the Spirit will take what is mine and make it known to you. And it just, as mysterious as Christ is, knowing that Jesus is the Christ, that he is all God and all flesh, all God and all man, as mysterious as trying to put that all together, he says, but this counselor will come and make that all known to you. So you will know how to live in a way that will be a blessing to you and to all who know you. He'll make it all known. So the greatest gift in Christ is the Holy Spirit. The greatest gift is the Holy Spirit. You think about, what is your greatest gift that you ever received? You know, I gave you my list of my Christmas gifts, the gifts that were given, the gifts of my family. But as I thought about this and studied this, and the greatest gift is God with me, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The greatest gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit who was given to me. And knowing that God is with me, that God is with me in a way that even the humanity of Jesus couldn't be with me. And that God is with me through His Spirit to live by, to be led by, to know Jesus, and to have the Spirit with me to praise God by. You know, so what is the greatest gift you can ever give someone else? What is the greatest gift you could give your children? What is the greatest gift you could give those that are in your life, those that are around you? What is the greatest gift you could give is the question. The greatest gift we could give our children or those that are around us is to be bearers of the Holy Spirit. We can't give the Holy Spirit. Only Christ can give us that. But we can be bearers of that. We can be witnesses of that. We can be living examples of that by how we live, by how we talk, by how we act, by how we direct, because that's what the Spirit was meant to do. It said the Spirit will come to direct and to give glory to Christ. So He could be lived out through you. And you go, well, how do we do that? Well, the Spirit will give you what to say, will guide you into all truth to give glory to Christ, to me. So the greatest gift is to be bearers of that, to bear that gift, to live in worship of Jesus. And how can we live a life of worship, a life of completely devoted to Him? It's by the Holy Spirit, that gift living in us. And to live that, and to express that, and to speak of that, to always being given glory to God and pointing our lives to Him in all situations. To be bearers of this gift by being on mission for Jesus. We talked a few weeks ago about being on mission, about being disciple makers, about making disciples, to make it our life purpose, our life goal of going and telling others about who Jesus is. That's how we bear that gospel, how we bear the Holy Spirit in our lives, by living a life of worship, being a life on mission, so that others will see that good works and see that and glorify God. So that it will be caught, so people will desire, well, why do you live like that? Why do you devote yourself like that? There's something different about how you live than how the rest of the world is living. I want what you have. And we give glory to Christ. That's how we point lives. That's how we give that gift, and we bear it in our lives. When we have that gift of the Holy Spirit, we show it. We show that we've received it. You know, some gifts are given, but we still have to receive them. You ever have a gift you didn't open? Probably one that you stuffed away in a shelf and you didn't know it was there, or maybe a letter you didn't open. You know, a gift was given, but you have to receive it. You have to open it. You have to come to it. Well, this gift of the Holy Spirit was sent, and it came, and it had to be received. And by living out and bearing the Holy Spirit to others through our lives, by how we live, how we're on mission, shows that we've received it. And it shows that we depend on the Holy Spirit. You know what you depend on when crisis comes. When things are not going your way. When people come to you and say, I have this problem. Where do we find the solution? In money? Well, you need just to go make some more money. You need to work harder. Or you need to go on vacation. You need to get away. Getting away is going to help you. You need to, come home and trust in mom and dad. Depend on us to take care of it. You know, you show you have the Holy Spirit. You be bearers of that you show that you received it and by how you depend on it. And then you show it by how you trust in the Holy Spirit. Maybe sometimes not knowing. Saying, I don't know, but I know the one who does. And releasing your life over to that trust. Releasing their lives over to the Lord. Say, I don't know. Let's pray. Let's talk to God. Have you talked to God? See, being gift bearers is a life focused on being more like Christ. More like Christ. And think about your life. Do you look like Jesus? When people see you, do they see Jesus? You draw near to Him to look more like Him. You remain in Him. Even when others are going different directions and finding answers to their problems in different places, depending on worldly answers to spiritual or eternal problems, when people are turning to money or family or job or rest or government or who knows what, you fill in the blanks besides God. are you remaining in Christ? Are you living in light of eternity? You know, we've been going through this marriage class, and the class is focused on marriage in light of eternity. Are you living in response to eternity? You think about what is the purpose of life? You know, purpose of life, and Jesus, the greatest gift you ever gave, and he was asked, you know, what is the greatest commands? What are the greatest things? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. The purpose of life is to love God and love others. Living in light of eternity, in light of what God is and who God is, and living that life to others. To love God is to love others. You know, what is the purpose of marriage? The purpose of marriage is to reflect the perfect love that Christ has for the church by how we love our spouses. That's living in light of eternity. So that when these people see you loving God and loving others, see you loving your husband or loving your wife, they will see Christ. And that will be bearing of the Spirit living inside of you. You can only live that life by having received that Spirit, having depended on the Spirit and trusting the Spirit in all things, when all those things in life don't go the way you want them to go. You know, what is the purpose of parenting? To pray the Holy Spirit. To live a life of following Christ, of loving God, and loving others, of depending on God, trusting on God, releasing their lives to the Holy Spirit, the power of God, so that they will catch that gift that you're living out. Well, how are you living in light of eternity? That's the question. We asked that question kind of last week. How are you living in response to eternity? You know, if you imagine a string going from here until forever, and just this little part that we start off with is the part that we have, and how we live this part is going to determine how we live the rest of eternity. How are we living in light of eternity? How are we living in our life? How are we living in our marriages? How are we living in our parenting? How are we living our lives in front of all others? You know, this last part of the life that we're on, no matter what part you're on, what does it look like from now until that time of eternity? Is it all downhill from here? How is it going for you? You know, you've gotten to some mountaintops, you've gotten some climbs, you've raised some kids, you've done some jobs, you've done some careers, you've done some works in the church, you've done the life that you've lived. Is it all downhill from here? No, it's a climb. Like I mentioned last week, those people that yelled at me during that marathon, and I had my last few miles to go, and they say, it's all downhill from here. No, the last few miles can be the hardest few miles. It can have the greatest victories, but also have the greatest losses. How are you living? It's a climb. And what is your climb going to be like? What is your climb going to look like? What is it going to take for you to look more like Jesus from today to that time when he comes back again or the Lord takes you to be with him? And what are you going to bear in your life for others to see what your life is all about, that what you've received and what you depend on and what you trust in? Living in light of eternity, what will you bear? What do you want to be seen in you? How much do you look like Jesus? That's what Jesus wanted this gift to be given. He said, I'm so excited so that people will glorify Christ, will see me in you. Will see me in you to glorify Christ. Because he's the greatest gift. He's given us this great gift so we can bear that so others will know the greatest gift, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, for whoever believes in him shall not perish. You have to receive that gift. The gift has been given. He has been given. He is born. He lived. He died. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. The gift has been given for all the world, but they have to receive it. Well, it's just a gift that's unopened. So how do we get that gift? How do we receive that gift? Let me ask you, have you received that gift? Have you accepted it? Are you living by it? Are others seeing Christ in you? Are you living in love, in worship? Are you living a life on mission? In everything, are you dependent on God and trusting in God? Well, I think it's time for some radical changes. Think about what's it going to take for you to look more like Jesus from the state, the place that you're at today to when that time of eternity comes. So when you cross into eternity, Jesus says, hey, you look just like me. It's going to take some radical changes. Maybe pray like you'd never prayed before. Have your knees scuffed up and dirty, more dirty and more bruised from your kneeling in prayer more than they've ever have before. You know, there was a father had a child and daughter and really close to her and raised her and really close to her. But when she got to be a teenager, you know, those teenage years, things kind of got a little distant and going in different directions. And, you know, he had been in the church and they'd done different things together. And he was kind of at his wit's end, and he went to his minister and said, you know, what can I do? And this didn't seem very radical, but for him, he said, well, have you prayed with her? He said, I've never prayed with her. It's amazing how many people have never prayed with their children or with others when they come their way and things are going different directions. You think, is that really true? Yes, and it's amazing how many people, how many families don't even eat meals together. You know, we were in the Bible Belt of all Bible Belts in Oklahoma. People, generations of faithful Christians, great people. And some of the families confessed, we don't eat meals together. She eats there, he eats there, they're all in different places. You know, praying together. Do something radical. Do something that's going to change. Something so basic can be so radical today. Isn't that amazing? Something as radical as praying like you never prayed before. Spending time together like you never had before. What about reading your Bible like you never had before? Being more into God's Word now than you ever were before. To spend more time in God's Word from now to eternity than you have the whole life before. Is that possible? Be known as someone who's really into God's Word, a student of God's Word, didn't get God's Word, can quote God's Word, can live God's Word, can believe God's Word, to bear the Holy Spirit through your life. What about to be in ministry? To love like you never loved before. To serve others in ways you've never served. And I know I'm looking at people who have served a lot of people in a lot of ways and done a lot of good for a lot of people for a long time. What about from now to eternity? To love like you never before. To where someone would go, wow, what are you doing? How are you living? Why are you doing that? You know, to be on mission. To be a missionary. To change where your life is focused now and do something totally radical. And be on mission for the Lord, whether here in this place or some other part of the world. To have a transformation, to look more like Jesus than you ever have before. To what people will go, wow, to where your children, when they see you in a few months, in a few years, they'll go, wow, what's different about you? What's going on in your life? Or the people that you live with or you work with or people you haven't seen in a long time are like, wow. I mean, how many of you ever gone back to a reunion, a class reunion, and you saw some classmates and you're like, wow, you've changed. You look different. And usually you say that if it's good, right? You know, if it's good. And then what do you say? You say you're so impressed by how they're living, what's coming out of their lives, what they're bearing. You go, what have you done, and how did you get there, and can I have some of that? Because what you got going on looks pretty good. When we're living and bearing out the life of the Holy Spirit, we're acting like we've received it, and depending on it, and trusting in it, and living in it, and loving in it, and being on mission about it, people will go, wow, to have some radical transformation happen. There's a couple who were missionaries in Papua New Guinea. They lived there for 20 years. And they raised their four children there in this tribe to learn their language, translate it, and teach them about the greatest gift of God so loving the world and giving His only Son, so that they may have an opportunity to receive that gift. They lived that 20 years there, and their kids saw them endure all the hardships, all the poverty, all the sicknesses, all the threats of death. And at the end of each one of those kids' rearing years, got to be 18 and heading off to college in their own directions, They sat down with each one of those other 18-year-olds when they reached that age and says, you know what, you saw that there was nothing we wouldn't do for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You witnessed what we experienced and how we lived. Now you go and do the same. And two of those are back in New Guinea, serving in that mission field. To be more and more like Jesus, bearing more and more fruit, increasing your influence more and more, and that'll be evidenced by how you bear the Holy Spirit in your life. Showing what you've received, showing what you depend on, and showing who you trust in. I want to end this with looking at Acts and how the Spirit came and how it was received and how it was depended on and trusted on by the first believers. This gift that Jesus says is the greatest gift, when he says, well, you know, he's the greatest gift, and what he desires is unity, and what he's all excited about, even though it brings sadness and confusion to the disciples, that I'm going to have to go away, but this counselor will come, will convict the world of sin, will guide you and will speak for you, and you could put your life on it, and it'll glorify Christ. Acts chapter 1. I like to think of this book as the Acts, not of the apostles, which they were the ones acting, but the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Them acting upon the gift they had received. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Until Jesus was taken up to heaven after giving instructions to the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to this man and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John the Baptist baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by my authority, but you will receive the power of when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, in Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. So Jesus tells them again this promise of the Holy Spirit, and the gift was given. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house, and they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled him. So the Spirit was given. The Spirit was released after his ascension, like he said it would come. And in chapter 2, verse 14, Peter explains that the gift was given for all to live by. Acts chapter 2, 14, then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Because they were kind of acting crazy, speaking in all these languages they didn't know of. Kind of seemed like they were drunk. He says, listen, these men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on earth below, and blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of our Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter explains what this gift was given for all to live by, to all receive, to all depend on, to all to trust in, to all to speak of the name of Jesus. And Peter goes on in this great sermon. You have to read this sermon. I encourage you to read this sermon over and over again. This gospel sermon of Peter, now empowered by the Holy Spirit, being given this gift. and knowing what to say and what to speak. He speaks about glorifying Christ, speaks about what Christ had done and how he come and he lived and he died and he was put to death and how he was raised again. And in verse 33 of Acts chapter 2, he said, he's ending up his sermon, exalted to the right hand of God. Jesus has received from the Father the promise. Holy Spirit has poured out on you what you now see and hear. And this Holy Spirit, as Jesus said, the Spirit will come. His counselor, this advocate, this one with you will come and will convict the world of all sin. And I will guide you into all truth. And when the Spirit came, they were convicted. They were cut to the heart. They realized what they had done. They realized their sin had put Jesus on the cross. And in verse 36, therefore said, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, what shall we do? And Peter explains how to receive this gift. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This gift had been given, and had been shown how to receive. And Peter then goes on and shows his reception of the gift by living by the Spirit. Peter and John, they go out, and in chapter 3, they go out and they find a crippled beggar, and they heal him. And begins to wonder, well, how is he doing this, and why is he's living the life of love. He's doing the life of ministry that God has called him to do. And when people come questioning him, they're like, wow, how are you doing this? Wow, what are you doing? He begins to show his reception by who he speaks of. He says in Acts chapter 3, verse 6, Peter says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It is by the name of Jesus that he's done this healing. In verse 16, he says, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is the Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. He shows his reception of the gift by living by the Spirit and speaking and glorifying the name of Jesus. When people come to him, how are you doing this? He's pointing it to Jesus. This is a great gift that Jesus gave, said would come. And it's only a great gift that you can give others if you're bearing it in your life. In Acts 4, Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin, causing a stir of what everyone thought was normal, what should be happening, and wondering how is this happening, and who is this Jesus? And Peter shows his dependency on the Holy Spirit when he's put on trial, when he's put under test, when he's put through this crisis. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, Peter says, filled with the Holy Spirit, he said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And he goes on in verse 24 as he's giving his defense more and more. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David, our father. By the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And down to verse 27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider your threats and enable your servants to speak the word with great boldness. Here they were put on trial. They were put on they're set in crisis. And how are they going to bear the Holy Spirit? How do you know the Holy Spirit is living in them? By how they depend on it and how they depend on Jesus. Now, Lord, consider their threats. Verse 30, stretch out your hand and heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and the word and spoke the word of God boldly. Peter shows his dependence on the Holy Spirit. And finally, he shows trust in the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 5, they're on trial once again. They're under persecution once again for healing many people. And they don't. The the Jews and people around don't like the rallying of crowds and people rallying to in a different direction. So they begin to question the power and by what name and are you doing these things? And in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, Peter shows his trust. And he says, Peter and the other disciples, or other apostles, excuse me, Acts chapter 5, 29, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you have killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given those who obey him. He shows his trust in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was given, was promised as his great gift, to receive it. And then not to receive it, but then to live by it, to depend on it, to trust in it, to give glory to God, to where people around will go, wow, wow. It's by how we live. Bear the gift. Let's change the atmosphere of how life is going. You have this time from now to that time of eternity, whenever the Lord returns, or that time when he takes you home, to change how you're living, to be radical. You know, I've always told parents when their kids graduate, even if your kids stray, you stay. You know, think about people in your life. No matter how they're living, they're living different directions. No matter how they're living, you stay. I don't think that word stay is good enough. Don't just stay, grow. Don't just stay as you are. Because if you just stay, either you're doing one or two things. If you're staying, you're choosing, well, that's all I got. You either got two choices. You either grow or you die. From now to the time the Lord returns, or time of return, you're just going to choose to grow or to stay and die. You want people to see more of Jesus or less of Jesus by how you live, by your witness, by showing what you've received and what you depend on and what you trust in. Are you looking more like Jesus so that people, when they see you, if they haven't seen you in a while, your kids haven't seen you in a while, people in your life haven't seen you in a while, when they see you, they go, wow, what has changed? What's going on? You're so loving. You're so giving. You're so on mission like I've never seen you before. You're not living the same way I remembered. I want what you have. You know, one of the most radical transformations we have is the radical transformation of Saul. Saul, who was going out and persecuting Christians, going out and finding where people were meeting in churches and dragging them out, putting them in jail and killing them. Well, the Lord saw that and sees him. That's not what I want with you, Saul. He strikes him down with blindness on the road to Damascus. As he's going on his way to persecute another group of Christians, he strikes him down with blindness and he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, get up and go to this place. I have someone I want to meet you there. He puts Saul in this most vulnerable position. Now he's at fear for his life. He can't see. He's being have to put his trust in a place he's never had to put his trust before. Have to depend on something he's never depended on in hopes that he'll receive grace and mercy in a new direction. And at the same time, God calls his disciple, Ananias, and says, hey, Ananias, get ready and go to this place. This man Saul is going to come visit you. And he goes, what? Saul's coming? This guy who's killing Christians? He goes, he is my chosen instrument. You go. And they meet up in this house. And Ananias puts his hands on Saul so he could receive forgiveness and healing, and scales fell from his eyes and he could see. And immediately he got up and he was baptized. He received that gift. And then he began to depend on it and trust in it and live for it. He began going out courageously and boldly and speaking in the name of Jesus. He was so wowing the crowds and wowing the people that when he began to speak in the name of Christ, everyone goes, whoa, isn't this the same guy who used to kill Christians and now he's speaking for them? Wow! And they go, yes, he is.
And the followers around him began to defend him and hold up to him and say, we were there where he was. We were part of his transformation. We saw that he was baptized. We've seen the change in his life. And they were protecting him because now those who Paul was with, there was the other Jews who were out going against Christians now, well, if he's on their side, we're going after him too. And he continued to depend and trust and live radically in the name of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it says that the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. And it grew in numbers, living in fear of the Lord. Who is ready for a radical change in their life? Who is ready to start changing your life from now to the time the Lord returns, that when people see you, they will go, wow. Who will receive the Holy Spirit? Who will live by the Holy Spirit? Who will depend on the Holy Spirit? Who will trust in the Holy Spirit? And who will bear that gift so that others will know and glorify Christ? This morning, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Come now as we stand and sing.